verses 89 through 96. The word of God, let us hear it together. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine iniquity, in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness, which is better than life. Therefore, our lips do praise you. We thank you for your word, that lamp to our feet, that light to our path. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for raising up men to translate it into our own tongue so that we can have it. Oh, we thank you for the beauty of the word of God, and we thank you for the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the beauty of your spirit. Truly, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we cry that you would minister to us, that you would teach us this evening your truth. Help me, our Father, I pray, and be my guide and stay, strengthen me inward, strengthen your people as well to hear your word, hear our cry, hear our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to take up this evening God's word, settled forever. God's word, settled forever. In the Christian life, it is good to know that there is an unchanging revelation, a body of truth that never fades away. Something that stands the test of time in every generation. Something to comfort and strengthen. Something to give hope and joy. Something to rest the soul upon that is firm and stable. That something is the word of God. So as we look into Psalm 119, I want to cover at least four things. The first being, the word stands forever. The word stands forever. We take that from verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. First, the psalmist declares that there is a long duration of the word. It is called forever. In other words, the word of God has been around for quite some time. With us, we have a beginning to our words, but not God. In short, words come and go. They are here today and gone tomorrow, but the word of God has its origin in God. It holds more weight than any other word. The verse then tells us this word is forever. It speaks of the permanence of the word of God, the timelessness of the word of God, the unchangingness of the word of God, the undying of the word of God. It has its share of critics, doesn't it? as not being the Word of God? You probably recall the Frenchman, Voltaire, the philosopher, who was he hated God and he hated his Word, and he would critique it or be critical of it, ridicule it all the time. And one day he held up the Bible and said, in 50 years, this book will be in the morgue. It will be buried. Well, in 50 years, Voltaire was buried. His house in Geneva, Switzerland, will be bought by the Geneva Bible Society and used as the distribution center for Bibles. The Word of God is forever settled. It stands forever. But he tells us something else about this. Not only this Word of God that stands, and I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more. He declares that it is settled. The word settle means to stand firm, to be fixed, to be established. It carries with it the idea of presiding over. In other words, the word has a definite purpose of being fixed, firm, established, and authoritative. The word is different from men's word because it doesn't change. We can't change the Word of God. The Word of God is here forever. It's settled in heaven. Laws of the land change all the time, especially in America. All the time. But not the laws of God. It is settled. It stands forever. It speaks to every issue of life to some degree. Therefore, the Word of God is always relevant. Always relevant. I'll give you an example. I say the Word of God is not relevant. If a man had, just say, a pit bull, and that dog got loose and bit someone, and, you know, the police report comes and so forth and so on, someone has to pay that hospital expense or that doctor's expense. Who do you think that will be? The owner of the pit bull. Well, where did that concept come from? Exodus chapter 22. If you have an ox and it gets out and it gores a man or injures a man, where's the owner? The owner has to pay restitution. See, the Bible is relevant in every age. Every age. Every age. We still do the same thing now to a certain degree. God said when you build that house, I want you to put a border around it. Remember, they had flat roofs. They don't have all these pitch roofs like we have. Flat roof. I want you to put a border around it. Because when they go up, you know, I don't want anyone to fall over. The border is so that you would preserve life. We do the same thing, don't we? You ever seen a two-story house that's two-story without a balcony? If they have a door? No, they have the balcony so no one falls off. And we do the same thing sometimes with our swimming pool. We put a fence around it or the retention pond. That's what a county does. They will put a fence around it so no one falls in. It's the same principle. The Bible is relevant in every age. Every age. Preserving life. It speaks to us on every level and to every issue. It is settled on what a man should be or what a woman should be or what a child should be. It speaks clearly. It is settled on what husbands ought to be and wives ought to be and even singles ought to be. It's settled on what parents ought to be, bringing up their children, not frustrating them. That's hard for parents not to do. And it speaks to what children ought to be, respectful and so on. But not only does it tell us that the Word of God is firm, settled, permanent, timeless, it tells us where it's settled. Heaven. Heaven. It is the same place where God dwells. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. This is where this word is in the heart of God, if I may say it that way. It comes from the throne of omnipotence. There's something heavenly about the word. There's something divine about the word. There's something holy about the word. Something unique about this word. It's not just any word. The psalmist say forever. O Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, your word is settled, firm, fixed in heaven. But it tells us something else. Watch verse 90. He goes from heaven down to earth. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. The faithfulness of God is sure in every generation. I'm calling this the word is sure now, heading to, in every generation. There has never been a generation that has not known the faithfulness of God. Never. Never. Every generation has tasted to some level the faithfulness of God. The steadiness, even the steadfastness of God. He has not left himself without witness. Psalm 100 tells us this. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Every generation has tasted, have seen the faithfulness of God. But it's something else in this verse. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. The psalmist takes us back to creation. Word settled in heaven. Now it comes down to earth. He takes us back to creation. That's in part B of 90. He takes us back, I want to say, to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, creation is the spoken word of God. Takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And sometimes we look at Genesis and we see the creation. We see all these things God, he's doing in Genesis chapter 1. And we go, ooh, ah, that's not the purpose of Genesis chapter 1. The purpose of Genesis chapter 1 is not for us to ooh and ah about creation. Even though creation is beautiful. The purpose of Genesis chapter 1 is to praise and magnify the Creator. That's where the spotlight is on, the Creator. It's God doing something in Genesis chapter 1. When it said God, when God said, let us make the heaven, or let us, when God said, come on brain, work. When God said, when it said, God, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. That first scripture of the Bible, that first sentence, in the beginning, God, when it was just God, and that he made the heaven and the earth, that very scripture lays the platform of redemption. That very scripture. Genesis chapter 1, when God made the trees, when God made the trees, he had the cross in view. When God said, let us make man, he has the virgin birth in view. It's a big picture. It's past just creation itself. It's the Creator doing something. Somebody. I think I'm going to relax a little bit, y'all. It's the Creator doing something. Our salvation is tied to Genesis chapter 1. Has it ever occurred to you why there are attacks on Genesis chapters 1 through 3? Have thought about it? Well, because salvation is tied to it. Redemptive history is tied to it. Church, when I say redemptive history, I'm just talking about God and his glorious plan of saving and sanctifying the people through his Son by the power of his Spirit, bringing them into relationship with him, that love relationship with him for all of eternity. Our salvation is tied to the first three chapters of Genesis. That's why it's the battleground. Because see, if you get rid of chapter 1, you get rid of creation. Right? If you get rid of chapter 3, you get rid of the fall. And guess what else you get rid of? The promise for the Savior. So get rid of creation. We got evolution. We don't need that. Get rid of the fall. We're okay. Man, it's not that bad. And if you get rid of all of that stuff, you don't have a Savior. We don't need him. Whole salvation tied in Genesis. And not only that, if you get rid of those three chapters, guess what? You can toss the rest of this book. Nothing else makes sense. You can't explain what's going on with man. You can't explain the hope that's coming for man. And you can't explain anything about creation. It's the battleground. And the psalmist takes us back. God created with his word. And that word is settled in heaven. That redemptive love, all tied to Genesis. And like I said, if you get rid of those three chapters, what are left? No creation, no fall, no Savior, no redemption. So he likes to take us, the psalmist likes to take us back to those "let there be" statements. I like those "let there be" statements. I tell my children, when you see "let there be" in Genesis chapter 1, something happened. Every time. When God said "let there be," something happened. In other words, what he said, "let be," became a reality. It's all in Genesis chapter 1. His word settled forever in heaven, but comes to earth. Well, there's something else. He tells us that this word abides or remains because it's God's word. Job said something to this effect. Now, remember, he said, you made the earth. You made the earth. We are walking on this thing that you made. Job said something like this. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, can you imagine that for a moment? We are on this thing called earth. And what is it sitting on? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, we have what we call axis because we got to figure something out to work with our minds. We've never seen it. We say it's spinning, but it's there on nothing. Nothing. I was thinking, all the water on the earth, you know, we throw stuff up in the air except balloons with helium, but they eventually come down. But, you know, we throw things up and they come down. We throw things up and they come down. The water just there is not falling anywhere. You know, we're hanging on nothing. It's not falling. No one's falling. I mean, if you're on this side, you're not falling off of the earth. We're hanging
or nothing. It's kept by God's word. That's why. I used to wonder, I said, they're over there on the side. How do they look on the side of the globe? Are they turned? No one's falling. God sustained this thing by his word. Shows us how much we know, which is zero. It abideth, it remaineth. It remaineth. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. It belongs to God as the creator. But he tells us something else. Verse 91. They continue this day. Now there's a debate as to what they refer to. They can refer to, because he just said the earth, that's singular. They can refer to the generations. That word continue just means to stand. They stand for, well, they stand this day according to thine ordinances or judgments. Or they can refer to heaven and earth. If it refers to heaven and earth, then it will encompass all generations. So either way, whether heaven and earth or all generations, the bottom line is this: they stand because of God. They continue because of God. They continue because of his word. And all are thy servants. You know, everyone on planet earth, to some degree, God's servant. Can I tell you God's busiest servant? His name is Satan. That's one of God's servants. He's busy all the time. Now, we all don't serve in the same way, but I'm simply meaning everyone on earth is accomplishing exactly the purpose of God as he moves time toward eternity. All are your servants in some way or another. Service is being offered up to God. We could say it this way: God will get glory. And you know, we cry and say, God, get glory. And we want that. But God will get glory. God will always get glory. Always, always, always. He will get glory even in salvation. And he will get glory in damnation. But he will get glory. They continue this day according to thine ordinances or according to thy judgments. Is different aspects when we come to Psalm 119 that refer to the word of God. Sometimes it's under law. Sometimes it's under judgment. Sometimes it's under commandments. Sometimes it's under word. Sometimes it's under precepts and statutes. Different aspects, different nuances, all referring to the word of God. And this is one of those times. Then he tells us in verse, that's a verse 91. Verse 91. First and 90, and just back in verse 90 real quick. He told us that the Lord made the world by his, or the earth or the world by his word. And then in 91, he tells us God runs the world by his word. It speaks then of God's sovereignty. He runs the world according to his word. They continue, remember, by his word, he's using all things for his glory. And simply put, he's exercising his sovereignty. Genesis 8:22 says it this way: while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat.
Oh, we're getting ready to get there.
And heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease.
That came from God. This is a sign really of his faithfulness.
Everything serve him. And he said, as long as this earth remains, these things will never cease.
You don't have to worry about winter in the summertime. Definitely not in Florida.
You don't have to worry about summer in the wintertime.
Now, we may get some little spots in between seasons, but winter will come and summer will come. And it shows forth God's faithfulness.
They will not cease because he's keeping it by his word.
Listen to Charles Bridges. He says this about the creation. He said, the very fact of a creation in ruins, a world in rebellion against its maker, and yet continues to exist, is a manifestation of God's faithfulness in every generation.
Let me read that one more time. One more time. The very fact of a creation that's in ruins, a world that has rebelled against its maker and yet continues to exist, that God hasn't thrown the whole thing off, it continues to exist as a manifestation, a demonstration, a display of God's faithfulness in every generation.
Hallelujah. Because he's faithful, we are still here. But there's a third thing. Verse 92 tells us, unless thy law had been my delight, or my delights, plural, unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction.
I'll read that one more time.
Unless the Lord had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine afflictions.
The psalmist sees the word of God as important in his life. He delights in the word of God. He rejoices in the word of God. He takes joy in the word of God. Even in the midst of affliction, that's what he said, oh misery, he rejoices in the word.
Now, do we rejoice in the word? Do we take delight in the book?
Affliction, misery,
but I delight in your word.
He finds sweetness in it in the midst of bitterness. He finds joy in the midst of sorrow. He finds strength in the midst of weakness. Do we delight in the word of God regardless of our circumstances?
He finds strength in this word.
Listen to Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 77 of the same psalm. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. 143 of the same psalm. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight.
Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul.
He is saying, listen to the psalm, this verse one more time. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction.
If I had not had the sweet counsel of that word, I don't know what I would do.
If why we, that's how we can read that, unless, except, or if your law or your word had not been my delight, I wouldn't have made it. I would not get through. Have you ever been in a situation you didn't know how you were going to make it? Matter of fact, you thought you were not going to make it. Oh, you heard that message preached. You picked up the word of God and read it, and the Lord lift up your soul. That's what a psalmist is saying. If I didn't have that word, I wouldn't have made it. I don't know how I would make it without your word, God. Paul puts it this way. Remember, he had the thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn was. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May I translate a part for you? Paul said, I called on the Lord three times and I asked him, would you take this from me? Let me translate what Jesus said. Paul, you'll be just fine. My grace is all you need. My grace is enough. It's adequate. That's all you need, Paul. And how does Paul respond to that? Well, I tell you one thing. He responds different from a lot of us, if not all of us. How does he respond? I'm just going to complain. What you mean? Your grace is enough. I need more than that. No, Paul. Grace is all you need. He didn't respond that way. Listen how he responded. Most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses and my afflictions, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that would be enough for us. We would say, he said, most gladly. Can I do it gladly? But he didn't stop there. He has some, therefore, I take pleasure. Think Paul has lost his mind. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and the persecutions. Bring it on in distresses. Why? For Jesus' sake. I'm doing it all for Jesus. For when I am weak, he makes me strong. The word that says delight. Grace is always enough. The psalmist says, if I did not have the word of God, like we said earlier, I wouldn't make it. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do? Where are you going to turn when trouble comes? To every household, I've said this before, I'll say it again, to every household, trouble has a key. Sooner or later, it will show up. Suitcases and all. Sometimes it comes and hangs around for a while. Where will you turn? Where will I turn when trouble comes? Will the word be our delight when trouble comes? When affliction comes? Would it be our delight when things go from good to bad and from bad to worse?
You remember that account of Jairus in Luke chapter 8? Mark chapter 5, either one. Remember he had that 12-year-old daughter who was sick, came to Jesus, fell down at Jesus' feet to have mercy on that daughter. Jesus made his way, you remember? Got slowed up in traffic. Had a lady out there, you know, had an issue of blood, 12 years. She had to touch the hem of his garment, spend all her living. Nothing worked. But Dr. Jesus was passing through the way and she heard all about him. She thought she would come out and touch his garment. Can you see her? Can you see her? She's not even supposed to be out in public. Can you see her weaving her way through the crowd? Can you see her diving just to get the hem of the garment? The word comes to Jairus. Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. From bad to worse. What do you do? Jesus responded when he heard. He said, fear not. Only believe, and she shall be made whole. What did Jairus have? A word from the Lord, and that's it. But that's all he needed. And we have the same thing. A word from the Lord that's settled forever. He goes on to say, verse 93, he goes on to say, I will never, listen to that strong negative, I will never forget thy precepts. In other words, I will never forget, I will never ignore your word. This man is in love with the scriptures, and he said, I am in affliction. I will not forget them, for with them thou hast quickened me. In other words, I will give attention to what you have said in the book. Can we say that? I will give attention to what you say in the book. He said to God, you have used your word to revive me, quicken me, make me alive, make me lively. When I was down, thy word lifted me up. It gives me hope in a hopeless world. I won't forget your precepts. I won't ignore your word. But he's not done. He cries out further, I am thine. Save me. Lord, I belong to you. I am your child. I come to you, my father. That's how you do it. I don't want to forget your word. It has quickened me. It has revived me. It has lifted me up. I belong to you. Save me, preserve me, deliver me, keep me safe. He's going to tell him why in a moment. Keep me safe. Oh, brethren. He said, I have sought with care your word. You see it in the second part or second half of 94. For I have sought thy precepts. What is he talking about? I think he is talking about what he's mentioned earlier in Psalm 119. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You seek his precept. You seek his word, but you're seeking him in the word. You have to have both. He's seeking God in prayer. He's seeking God in the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 10. The Puritan Richard Greenham said these words.
I am thine. Thine by creation, I was made by thee. Thine by adoption, I was assigned over to thee. Thine by donation, I was given to thee. Thine by marriage, I was espoused to thee. Thine by redemption, I was purchased by thee. Amen. I am thine, is the cry of the psalmist. He goes on, tell us why he's crying out, and that's verse 95. It's because he has enemies. Listen to it. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. He said, I have enemies. I have folks who do not like me and want to destroy me. Now, that would be enough to focus on. I have enemies. But he shifts. He contrasts this. Watch this. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Now, don't be thrown by the word consider. It simply means I will give attention to. I will give attention to your word. I have enemies, but that's not my focus. My focus is on your word. That's my focus. We have enemies all around us, and we are in desperate need of safety. That's why he's saying, save me, preserve me, keep me safe. I have enemies all around, but I'm trying to focus on your word. On your word. Now, I understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but I'm telling you, all that we see is flesh and blood. It's powers of darkness behind it. He says, I need you to keep me safe. I need you to preserve me. And I need my mind to continually be fixed on your word. That's the bedrock. That's my foundation. It's settled forever. It changes not. Then he tells us something else. After moving from that point of the word is the saint's safe haven, which I didn't mention. That was the third point. The fourth is the word will continue when all else fails. He comes to verse 96, and he said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. He noticed that all things eventually end. They are vanishing away except for the word of God. Except for the word, Jesus said these words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Isaiah puts it this way, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, you have heard, I trust, that the word of God is too narrow. Folks, narrow-minded, the word just too narrow, too straight. Well, I want to set something before you. The psalmist tells us that the word of God is broad, exceeding broad. He said, everything is coming to an end. It's all vanishing away. But there's something that stands the test of time. There's something that will always be around. It's thy commandment, and it's broad. It's broad. It covers every aspect. It comes from every angle. It goes every way. It travels all over the place. This commandment, this word of God is broad. It's broad. It's extensive and it's comprehensive. It speaks to every part of society. It speaks to every people group. It speaks to every gender. It's broad. This word is just not confined to a certain group, except one group called sinners. We all fall in that group. He said, everything, as John said in his epistle, is all dying. The world is passing away. But, your word, your truth, which is settled in ever, forever in heaven, will never pass away. It's broad. Well, not only did Voltaire try to get rid of the word of God, well, at least he thought. By the way, he died in the 1700s. And we still have this book. Still going. Even though he's long gone to his own place. But many have tried to come against that settled word. That word that is forever fixed in heaven. That glorious plan of God that he has set out. You remember Pharaoh tried? He tried. Let's get rid of all of the male children. Let's just keep the females. You know what would have happened if they got rid of all the male children? The Egyptians would have had all the women. Israel would have been cut off. And we would not have a savior. He tried, but he didn't succeed. Because that word is settled in heaven. And it can't be changed. Balak, you remember Balak, the king of Moab, tried when he called Balaam to curse the children of Israel so he could destroy him. But he didn't succeed. Haman. Oh, Haman tried. Book of Esther. Going to Ahasuerus that he would wipe out all the Jews. He tried. But he didn't succeed. Herod. Thought he would just kill all the children 2 years old and under when he heard that there was a king born. He tried. But he didn't succeed. It is because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God does what he wills, and man cannot do anything about it. We should rest in the scriptures. Delight ourselves in the scriptures. Want nothing but the scriptures. Luther said it this way. Listen to this. I have covenant with my Lord that he should not send me visions, dreams, or even angels. I am content with the one gift, the scriptures. Did you hear what he called it? Or them? The scriptures he called a gift. A gift. A gift. Do we think of the word of God as a gift? A gift to us. Do we value the word of God? There has never been a time in the history of the world where such access to the scriptures has been available. Never. Never. Today we can open up the Bible on an iPad, iPhone, iPod, an I this and an I that. Anywhere and have instant access to the Word of God. Instant. We can read it anywhere. In the store, in the doctor's office, at school, on lunch break, at the bus stop, on the airplane, on a boat. Because the Bible has been made available in various formats, we can listen to it on CD, DVD, MP3. We can listen to it as we walk, run, bike, drive. There's never been a time in history when such accessibility has been in place. Never.
But do we do it?
It's available. The question is, do we do it? We have it in these formats. Do we use it? We have it in print form. Do we read it? The psalmist said, I delight in your word. I have enemies, but your word. It's settled in heaven. Your word. You've shaped the world by your word. And when everything else dies, we have your word. God has preserved his word, listen, through the bloodshed of men. We have a bloody book. A bloody book. The bloodshed of men so that we can hold in our possession the word of God that stands forever. He has given us three gifts. You may say more, I'm going to say three. His son, his spirit, and his word. Three gifts to us. And without the word, we would not know anything about the son or the spirit. Do we treasure this book? Do we treasure the word? I ask again, do you see it as a gift to us? A gift. We need not let it lay dusty. Open it up every now and then. It's a gift to us. Crying, God, please don't take it away. What would we have if we didn't have this book? You won't have any comfort, and neither would I. You won't have any hope, neither would I. We have the greatest, one of the greatest gifts next to the Son and the Spirit that a human being can ever have. The Word of the Creator. It doesn't get better than that. Because the word stands forever, it is unchanging, and we need to rely upon it. Because the word stands forever, it is available in every generation. Children, you can read this book. You can read this book. Stumble along, that's fine. But read it, read it, read it. Parents, play it in the home. Let them hear it over and over and over and over and over again. You know the hymn, sing it over again to me. Wonderful words of life. The word. We need it. Because the word stands forever, it continues to uphold creation. Creation. Because the word stands firm forever, it is the saint's source of comfort, strength, and safety. Because the word stands firm forever, it is broad and extends to every aspect of life. Doesn't matter what the situation is, the word of God has something to say about it somewhere in the book. Because the word stands firm forever. Can I use this grammar? It ain't going anywhere. It is not going anywhere. It stands the test of time. When all else fails, we have the book. We have the book. May God strengthen us in heart and mind to read it, to pray it, to sing it, to preach it, tell others about it. It's the best book in the world. We ought to treasure it, hold it tight. Thank God that he's given it to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your kindness to us. We thank you for the word that stands forever. God, please forgive us when we don't see it as a glorious gift to us. Forgive us when we can make light of it. Forgive us
when we can let it go unread. Forgive us when we do not delight in it. Oh God, please, please purge us, shape our thinking, refresh our souls with this glorious book. Lord, we want to taste and see that you are gracious, you are good, and we ask your help. Please strengthen us to be more like Jesus Christ, the Holy One, that righteous one, that lovely one that you've given to us. We want to read and we want to hear of him. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Thank you for being so patient as my brain tried to work with my mouth. Forgot where I was. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's rejoice in our great King.